Okay, Luke chapter 20, if you would please, looking in verses 41 through 47. Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 47, and we'll take the title for the message this morning from the Gospel of Matthew that we're preaching through Luke, because Matthew's version of this same story is necessary to get this title, but the title is, What Think Ye of Christ? That is what Jesus asked according to the Gospel of Matthew. It's not recorded here by Luke, but it's an important question. And so we're going to look at the passage of Scripture beginning in verse 40. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. Now, I'm going to go back and review why they didn't ask him any more questions, but they've asked Jesus the last of the questions. So now he reverses the situation on them in verse 41, and he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now you need to pay attention to verse 42. Notice it says, The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is always King James code for the word Jehovah. Every time you see the word God or the word Lord in all caps in the Hebrew, it is the word Jehovah. And so what it's saying is, Jehovah said unto my Lord, that is capital L, but little O, little R, little D, that's talking about Messiah. So in other words, it's saying that Jehovah talked to Messiah. Jehovah, who is God the Father, talked to Messiah, who is God the Son. You see that? That's important for you to get that. And then verse 44, David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And this is a question that he asks these men who have been so trying to outsmart Jesus by asking him questions that stumped him and that dumbfounded him. Now Jesus has answered their questions in such a way that they are absolutely dumbfounded. And to make matters worse for them, he now asks them a question to which they do not have an answer. That being said, verse 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Very strong words for Jesus Christ, but you have to understand he's not speaking here to or about the common man. Jesus was always delicate and gracious to the common man, but for these religious hypocrites, he has little room. And they have pressed him and pressed him and pressed him, and now that he is at the moment of crucifixion, only 48 hours away at this moment in the book of Luke, in other words, within just hours, Jesus will be going to the cross. Jesus really puts it to the religious hierarchy and backs them against the wall. So what think ye of Christ? Would you bow with me for prayer and then we'll begin. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand. I pray that you'll clear any confusion. I pray that you'll help us to know, Lord, the merciful heart of Christ for all men, even for these religious rulers who were steeped in hypocrisy and who already were filled with rejection, he still gave them another chance. Thank you for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many chances has he given to each one of us? Help us not to waste one. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So this episode kind of began back a few verses ago in Luke, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding upon an ass, which was the foal of an ass, or a colt, which was the foal of an ass. He entered Jerusalem on Nisan 10, which was the same day that the high priest went out from Jerusalem and picked out the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed for the nation. As that Passover lamb was being carried in the arms of the high priest into the temple to be put up for for 4 days to be watched from the 10th day through the 14th day. Jesus was entering the city at the same time, and he also would be watched from the 10th day to the 14th day. And then on the 14th day, when that lamb was killed, the Lord Jesus Christ would also be dying on the cross of Calvary. So the day after he entered Jerusalem, the scripture tells us in Mark chapter 11 that he went into the temple, into the court of the Gentiles, and there he cleansed the temple. He cast out the money changers. He cast out their sacrifices, all of the sacrificial animals, the bullocks, the sheep, the doves, the pigeons. He cast them all out, and then he began teaching and preaching in that space that was cleared. Then on the 12th, the chief priests, assisted by the scribes and elders, came to him and asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And when they asked that question, "By what authority do you do these things?" they weren't just talking about, "By what authority, who gave you the authority to cast out the money changers?" That was not the only thing that they had a problem with. "Who gave you the authority to heal on the Sabbath day? Who gave you the authority to say, 'I and my Father are one'? Who gave you the authority to claim equality with God? And who gave you the authority to disrupt the business of sacrifice here in the temple?" So there was a whole bunch of things that they were bringing to head in this one question: who gave you the authority to do this? Well, you remember, instead of answering them, Jesus asked them a question. And that question was, "I will ask you one thing and answer me." And that's an imperative. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Well, of course, if they answered of men, then the people would stone him, because all of the common men believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. But if they answered that he was God, then Jesus was going to say to them, "Well, why didn't you believe on him then? Why didn't you accept John the Baptist?" And of course, so they said, "Well, we really can't answer," because either answer was going to leave them in a pickle. And so Jesus said, "Well, if you won't answer me, then I won't answer you either." And so he put them to silence. He reversed the dilemma. And when they could not answer, and he did not answer, then he gave a parable. And in that parable, there were some wicked husbandmen who would not pay the rent on a vineyard. And when the Lord of the vineyard, after he had sent servant after servant whom they'd mistreated, he finally sent his son. And when his son went, they killed his son. And that son, by the way, pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Those wicked husbandmen pictured the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin court, the chief priest, the high priest. It pictured those wicked husbandmen. And those men realized Jesus was really talking about us. It's us that he's talking about. We're the wicked husbandmen. He's the son. Jesus was actually predicting his own death in that parable. And then he gave the prophecy about the builders that set aside the stone, that set the stone at naught. And of course, the builders, again, was the religious rulers, and Jesus was the stone. And then he said, "And for those men that have set aside the stone's going to come back and crush them to death." And so Jesus was giving these prophecies. And they knew the parable was against them. So the Pharisees, according to Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees went to the Herodians, who, by the way, Pharisees didn't even like. Pharisees didn't even talk with Herodians. Pharisees were very Jewish. Herodians were Jews who liked Herod, who was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. And so, but it's amazing how enemies of Christ will come together to accomplish a common purpose. And so these enemies of Jesus get together, the Herodians and the Pharisees accommodate each other. And so the Pharisees put the Herodians up to this question. They come and ask about tribute to Caesar. Is it lawful for us, that is as Jews, to pay tribute to Rome, to Caesar? And Jesus made this statement in verse 25. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And you know what? There was no hook in that. They had hoped to get him to say something that was anti-Rome so that he could be arrested for treason and turned over to Pilate so that Pilate would execute him, because that's what Pilate did with insurrectionists. He executed them and put them to death. And so they were hoping Jesus would make a statement against Rome, but he wouldn't do it. And when the Herodians failed, then the Sadducees came. And they asked a question. They made up a really hypothetical story about seven brothers that had all had the same wife. It was about the Levirate or Levirate, however you want to pronounce it. I think the correct pronunciation is Levirate marriage. But in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 25, if a man's wife died, then his brother married the wife and raised up seed to his name. And that was the law of Moses. Everybody understood. That was their social security plan. In those days, the government didn't take care of you in your old age. Your children took care of you in your old age. And so that a widow would have children to care for her, then her brother-in-law would raise up children to his brother's name, and they would then become responsible in her old age to care for this lady. And so they gave this really hypothetical situation. Well, the first guy died, and so his brother married her, and that guy died, and so the third brother married her, and that guy died, the fourth brother, and so forth until all seven brothers had married her. And then they asked this hypothetical question, and so in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? The real hypocrisy in this was the fact that Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they're asking this really ridiculous question, and Jesus' answer to them was telling. And again, this is in Matthew, but he said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God." And then he went ahead and answered and said that in the resurrection, we are more like the angels. We don't marry and we're not given in marriage. So it just shows that you really don't know the scriptures. And then he went to show those men that even Moses believed in the resurrection. And because Moses wrote in the book of Exodus, he talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He talked about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he talked about him in the present tense as though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still lived. And so Jesus used Moses' law to prove the Sadducees didn't even understand the least thing about Scripture. Well, it was at that point that Luke recorded there were no more questions. But it was at that same point that Mark reported that a lawyer asked Jesus, which is the first, and according to Matthew, which is the great commandment. And Jesus answered, both Matthew and Mark gave Jesus' answer, and if I could paraphrase that quickly, it's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, this is the first and the second commandment, and on them hang all the law and prophets. You can summarize all 10 commandments with these two, love God and love your neighbor. Everything falls under that. And so after Jesus gave that comment, then the book of Mark records one of the scribes' answers, and you have to listen to this answer. The scribe said unto him, now this is after he had said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe said to him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. And you know what Jesus said? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' answer to that scribe. It was then that Mark said, they asked him no more questions. It was then that Matthew recorded that Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? In other words, after he said to that scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven, in the next breath, Jesus came and said, what think ye of Christ? And it was then that Luke began to say, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now listen, this is all background. It's all really important to understanding what Jesus was doing here. It's necessary to understand the context clearly. The question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Preceded the questions that we see here in Luke. Before Jesus said, look in Luke 41, before he said, how say they that Christ is David's son? He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Matthew tells us that that was all in the same conversation. Why is it important? Because the question of Christ as David's son followed a conversation with a lawyer who was not far from the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And why is it important to see this? Why is this little lesson on the God-man inserted at this particular point? The religious leaders had already rejected him. I mean, the Pharisees, not one of them was going to get saved. The Sadducees, none of them were going to get saved. The chief priest's father-in-law, none of them were going to get saved. A good part of the Sanhedrin court were already hardened. Why is Jesus giving this last little lesson on the God-man? Why is he doing it at this particular point? Well, I can tell you why. It seems as though Jesus is ever merciful. And although he understood that every one of these major religious leader players, every one of them have already irrevocably rejected Jesus in their heart, that one scribe was not far from the kingdom of God. I'm going to give him the gospel one more time. I'm going to give him an opportunity to understand who Jesus is one more time. I want to tell you, everybody deserves one more chance. We ought to give everybody the gospel one more time. You say, I've witnessed to that guy. I'm so tired of witnessing him. I've told him how to be saved and told him how to be saved. And, you know, the gospel flies through his head like a sharp arrow. It's gone. It doesn't stick. Nothing sticks. He's got a Teflon brain. Nothing sticks. I give him the gospel and give him the gospel and give him the gospel and nothing has ever stuck. Give it to him again. Do you understand? Jesus is showing that he is ever merciful in this capacity. This truth about the God-man, this truth that Jesus is both God and man, and that's what he shows here, and I'm going to show you the logic of this in just a moment, but this is the truth without which no one gains eternal life. This little truth that is given by Jesus in verses 41 through 44, if you don't believe this, if you don't come to understand this, you cannot go to heaven when you die. You cannot have eternal life. Look at it again. How say they that Christ is David's son? In other words, Messiah is both God and man. He is both David's God and he is both David's son. He is both divine, he is both human, all at the same time. That's the crux of this whole lesson. And why does Jesus give it? Because it is the truth without which you cannot get to heaven. It is the truth without which your sins cannot be forgiven. Jesus is the God-man. He's all God, he's all man, he's David's God, but he's David's son, all at the same time. Now these men don't understand that. Why do they not understand it? Because they're not regenerate men. Their eyes have not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They are natural men who cannot understand the things of God because they've never been saved. Listen, when you reject the Savior, you reject the light. And when you reject the light, you reject the truth. And then your understanding level goes way down. These men have already rejected the truth. They've already rejected the light. They've rejected the Savior. So they're not going to understand how Jesus can be both God and man, how he can be both divine and human all at the same time. But this truth, John the Baptist said this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Jesus himself said in John 8:24, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, you've got to believe that I'm the Messiah or you will die in your sins, John 8:24. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm the one way, Jesus said. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Acts 4:12. 1 John 2 and verse 23, John says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Later on, John the Apostle says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. You either are with him or you're without him. You either have him or you don't. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have eternal life. John the Apostle said this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he said in John chapter 5, verse 12, just 12 verses later, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, I'm telling you, this is the truth that you must understand to be saved. Now understand this. Every Jew in Israel knew that Messiah would be two things. Every Jew in Israel knew that Messiah would come from David's seed, from David's line. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 was known widely among the Jews. Here's what it said. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, a righteous branch, and a king, capital K, a righteous branch and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. From David's seed will come the Messiah. That's basically the paraphrase of what that verse says. So every Jew in Israel knew that the Messiah would be the son of David. And every Jew in Israel knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me him that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting. Every Jew in Israel knew that the Messiah would come from the seed of David and that he would come from the city of Bethlehem. Here's the problem. Everyone knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. And most of the Jews, and when we talk about Jews, we're talking about the religious leaders, they believed Jesus to be illegitimate. So most of the religious Jews, yea, many of the Jews, did not understand that Jesus was the son of David. You have to understand the logic of Jesus' question. Matthew began this interview with the question, What think ye of Christ? That's another word for Messiah. What think ye of Christ, or what think ye of Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, the Pharisees answered Matthew 22:42. They answered, when Jesus asked that question, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, He's the son of David. Correct answer. Bing! Correct answer. Oh, no problem there. So Luke went ahead and quoted Jesus as saying, well, then how do they say that Christ is David's son? If Christ is the Messiah, in other words, if he is God, then how can he also be David's son? Do you see the problem there? Well, they believed that it was not a problem because he was David's son. Everyone believed that Messiah would be David's son. But then Jesus quoted Psalms 110 and verse 1, where he said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He made the astute observation here that in this prophecy, in David's prophecy, Psalms 110 verse 1, that David called Messiah, who was his son, he also called him his Lord. David called the same person his son and his Lord. That's the point that Jesus is making. And there's only one explanation. And believe me, the religious rulers not only can't see it, if they did see it, they couldn't say it. It would go against everything that they have taught. It would go against the very fact that they have a plan and a conspiracy to rid themselves of Jesus. If they understood this, they wouldn't admit it. But the only explanation is that Messiah must be both God and man. Messiah is both God and man. At the same time, you know what you call that? Something that can't be explained? Well, there's lots of words for it, but a good word is an enigma. You can't explain it. You can't understand it. How can Jesus be all God and all man all at the same time? Now, people could understand how he could be half God and half man. He could be half, I can see that, but you know, in human logic, how can you be all God and all man all at the same time? I don't understand that. And you know what? Those of us who believe that accept it by faith because we can't understand it either. But we accept that because that's what the Bible teaches. As God, Jesus was David's Lord. He was both divine and eternal. That's why he could make statements like, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever was born on this earth, Jesus said, I was in the beginning with the Father. Before he was, I am. I always have been. I'm eternal in the heavens with the Father. Jesus Christ was pre-incarnate in the heavens. There has never been a time that there was not Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, there will never be a time in the future when there will not be Jesus Christ. You say, well, I understand the Father being eternal in the past and eternal in the future. I understand that, but the Son, yes. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with the Father. He was in the committee meeting, you might say, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, where the Bible says that God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. And the word Elohim, in the Hebrew, the word im on the end of a word is plural, like our S is. The word Elohim is plural. Did you know that? He's not talking about one. He's talking about a trinity. Paul developed a new word for that in the New Testament. It's called the Godhead. And by the word Godhead, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Jesus was both, as the second person of the Godhead, he was both God, but he was all man as well. It was after this God-man lesson that Matthew stated, and they asked him no more questions. They didn't ask him any more questions. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Why? Because we don't understand a thing he's saying. Now, we come to verse 45, and there's an interesting, you say, well, there's a change of subject. They're not really. Here's what's happened. Then in the audience of all the people, bear in mind, he's been speaking to the religious hypocrites. He's been speaking to the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin court, that crowd. He's been speaking to them. Now in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciple, beware of the scribes. In other words, he's turned to his disciples in the presence of all the people, and he's talking now about the people that he was just talking to. Okay, does that make sense to you? So he's talking to the disciples about the people that he was just talking to. That's the religious leaders. They're the ones that have the plan to have him crucified. Or to have him killed. And so he turns to them in the presence of all the people. And here's what he says. Beware of the scribes. Bear in mind, the scribes were standing right there. He had just been talking to them. Beware of the scribes. And then he describes them. Which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses, which show for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. In other words, despite their elevated position religiously among men, and believe me, their position was elevated religiously. They were over all the people. Despite that elevated position, he said they're going to receive the greater damnation. As a matter of fact, that should put a fear in all of our hearts, because the more we know, the greater our judgment. The more accountable we are, the more we know, the more accountable. Does that make sense to you? And if anybody should have been able to went back and read the Old Testament and understood the Messiah, it was these guys, and yet they refused to see Christ. They refused to see Jesus as Christ. So what has happened here? Well, here's what's happened. Jesus has silenced his critics. He answered three of their questions in such a way that they could say nothing more. And then he asked them a question and then taught the lesson about the God-man, and they really couldn't say anything to that because they didn't understand that at all. And so Jesus has silenced his critics. with a question that to them was unanswerable. But that doesn't mean they're defeated. Could I say this? Silent enemies may be infinitely more dangerous than the vocal variety. It's kind of like the difference between a copperhead and a rattlesnake. You know, they're both poisonous. But a rattlesnake will at least rattle his tail and let you know he's there. He'll make some noise before he bites you. The copperhead, he'll just bite you. The copperhead lays in wait and slithers away. He'll strike you. You didn't even know he was there. He'll strike you and bite you and hurt you, and then he'll slither off under a rock, and you won't even know it's happened until it's too late. But the rattlesnake will at least, he'll put the fear of God in you. How many of you can already feel, if you could hear a rattlesnake in this auditorium this morning, how many of you would be looking under the pews? No, you wouldn't be looking under the pews. You'd be climbing up on the pews. You don't look down there. He's liable to strike you right in the face. Just get on the pew until somebody else looks under the pew. Yeah, let somebody else do the looking. I'm just going to get on the pew. I want to get where I can see all around me when I hear a rattlesnake rattle. But that enemy that makes a noise is not nearly as dangerous as the one who makes no noise. Now, these enemies are silent. In Luke's version of Jesus' warning against hypocrisy, his view was only two verses, 46 and 47. If you turn to Matthew 23, and we won't take the time to do that this morning, but Matthew records a whole chapter of stuff that Jesus said about these guys. So this is just a summary of the rebuke. Matthew 23, he goes on and on. But I will tell you this. In Matthew's version of this rebuking, again, I want to give you this one more time. Jesus demonstrates his mercy. He goes on from verse, he begins in verse 2, and he talks about, woe to them, woe to them, woe to them, woe unto them, ye fools and blind, ye fools and blind, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. On and on he goes, thou blind Pharisees, woe unto you, woe unto you. I'm really skipping through. Verse 32, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You killed the prophets, and so forth and so on. But he gets down to verse 37, and you know what he says? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Listen to this. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. The problem has not been the shortness of the grace of God. The problem has been the shortness of the will of man. Jesus would have saved every last one of them if they would have repented and believed. But he said, but ye would not. Listen, nobody on Judgment Day will ever be able to plead the case against the Lord Jesus. You didn't give me an opportunity. You didn't care. You didn't give me an opportunity. You didn't give me a choice. Nobody will ever be able to say that. People have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Jesus has been gracious and merciful and long-suffering with the whole lot of us. And I mean mankind. He's been gracious. And so we see these religious leaders that Jesus gave a whole chapter. He dedicated a whole chapter to them. All of Matthew 23 is rebuke of these religious leaders. Can I tell you that those men, he warned his disciples about those men because they did not desire personal holiness. Instead, they desired public recognition. And that's the summary of what he's talking about here in verses 46 and 47. They like to walk in long robes. They like to greetings in the marketplaces, the high seats, the chief rooms, the widows' houses, the long prayers. They like all of that attention. They like men paying attention to them. The religious leaders did not desire personal holiness, just public recognition. Can I say there's nothing so unworthy in leadership as the desire for importance and recognition and significance? That's unworthy of genuine leadership. Many unbalanced ministries are the result of leadership grasping for influence or for significance. Many leaders seek to become, quote, known men by riding a hobby horse to the finish line. That's the thing that they want to be famous for. Can I say most extremism is tangent theology? It's missed the main thing. Now, I'll close with this. Jesus knew what every leader should know. You want to know what every leader should know? Every spiritual leader should know this. The way up is the way down. And Jesus knew that. He knew that the way to significance is service. The way to the crown is the cross. The way to life is death. Jesus knew that. And every spiritual leader should know those same things. Jesus knew it and he understood it. Listen to what he said in Mark 8. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The Apostle Paul found that to be true. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, but what things were gained to me were lost for Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul understood that the way up is the way down. The way to significance is to serve. He understood that the way to life is death and the way to the crown is the cross. Paul understood that. Jesus understood it. You and I need to understand that. So here's a defining question. I'll ask it and we'll go home. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? First of all, that's a defining question. The way you answer it will tell us who you are. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's all God and all man, and you've repented of your sins and received him as Savior, then you have defined yourself as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not only a defining question, it's a directing question. It directs your eternal destiny. How you answer that question not only tells us who you are, but where you'll go when you die. It's not only that, it's a determining question. That question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That question, the answer to that question, determines for you what is gain and what is loss. It determines for you what is eternal and what is temporal. It determines for you what is important and what is not. How you answer that question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If you answer that question, it'll answer every other question in your life. It'll organize your priorities. But it's also a dividing question. That question divides families. Because one man in a family may say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's my Lord and Savior. And somebody else may say, not mine, not yet. And we have a division. Not only divides families, it divides friends. I've known men who were fast friends until one of them became a born-again Christian. And then the friendship slowly faded away. How you answer that question also divides fellowships. I'm telling you, that's a really, really important question. What think ye of Christ? Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?